All right, well, turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. And this morning I'm going to be reading verses 18 through 25. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I want to point out first about this passage that we're reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. In other words, this book that we're at the beginning of is the good news as Matthew presents it. Now, Matthew presents his Gospel to you in a way that we probably would not present the Gospel to anyone when we do. And that is, he starts with a genealogy. And that's in verses 1 through 17. That's what we covered last time. He starts with a family tree, a lineage, a list of names. And so he starts with Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah, and so on. And then he traces the genealogy finally down to Jesus. I doubt you've ever presented the gospel starting like this. And if you did present the gospel in this way, the response that you'd get from the person would probably be, so what? Thank you for the list of names, but so what? What's the point of this list of names? The point is that this gospel is the good news of a king, and that's why the good news starts with a genealogy. This is something that's probably not at the forefront of our minds because we live in a country that's governed by elected officials that we choose to govern us, but we still remember, and we remember very well, that a king rules by right of his genealogy, by right of his lineage. And that's how a king is recognized for who he is, as the one who has the right to be king, as the one who has the right to rule. It's because of his genealogy. And so this genealogy that the Gospel of Matthew starts with is a genealogy that marks Jesus out as king. And as a certain kind of king, as God's king, as the rightful king of all the universe. And it is good news that this king is the rightful king of all the universe. So think of this genealogy that we finished last time. Picture it like a chain. And each name in the genealogy is like a link that's forged in an unbroken chain. The chain begins with Abraham. He's the bearer of all God's promises for the special nation that comes from him. And the purpose of that special nation is to restore blessing to the earth that has been cursed because of sin. So the chain starts with Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and then the chain stretches to David, the Lord's anointed, the one anointed to be king. And the Lord anointed David king and then promised to build him a house, promised to build him a dynasty that would never be extinguished. And so David's sons are the royal line. And then the chain from David goes to his son Solomon, to his grandson Rehoboam, through all the kings of Judah, to the last king of Judah, which is Jeconiah. And then after him, the chain extends through all of Jeconiah's offspring, who were exiles and captives. In fact, Jeconiah himself, who was king of Judah, became an exile and a captive. And all of his sons and grandsons were exiles and captives. So they were heirs of a royal line, but these men after Jeconiah were kings without a kingdom. The grandest of them were administrators serving under foreign kings. The humblest of them were clothed in rags. And through them, the chain makes its way to Jesus. And it's important that it makes its way through these, this last group of captives and exiles, because Jesus is a king that the world didn't want. And so he was born as an exiled king. He was born as a rejected king. He was born as a king without a kingdom. And so according to this genealogy, by which Matthew begins his presentation of the good news of the gospel, Jesus, the king, is the son of Abraham. In other words, he's the promised king of a chosen nation, nation chosen to bear God's promise. He's the son of David. That is, he's the rightful king. That's what makes him the rightful king. He's the son of David. And then he's the son of exiles and captives. He is the rejected king. And so this genealogy not only tells us he's the right to be king, but it tells us much about what kind of king this is. But there's an irregularity in the genealogy, a glaring irregularity in the genealogy. And that is, there seems to be a broken link in this chain. And it's the last link. It's the link from Joseph to Jesus. The genealogy follows a pattern. It follows a formula. Throughout, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah, and so on, and that's how it goes. But when it comes to the last link, it doesn't say Joseph begot Jesus, because Joseph did not beget Jesus. And so what it says at the end of the genealogy, verse 16, it says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom, and that whom is feminine because it only refers to Mary, by whom Jesus was born, who is called the Messiah. So it doesn't say Joseph begot Jesus. It says Joseph was the wife of, or was the husband of Mary, by whom Mary was, Jesus was born. So since Joseph did not beget Jesus, the last link in the chain seems to be broken. So how is it that the link that seems to be broken is actually whole? And the answer to that is that God was at work connecting, linking, forging that last link in the chain. And so our passage, which comes after the genealogy, explains this discrepancy, or this apparent discrepancy. And an explanation is needed, because the last link of this chain is unusual in a noticeable way, and so an explanation is given. God had to make that last link whole, and Matthew tells us how he did it. And the Lord did it, and I'm going to divide the message up into three parts. The Lord did it by way of special instruction, that's verses 18 through 21, a special explanation, verse 22 and 23, and a special obedience, and that's in verses 24 through 25. And so by these things, Matthew tells us how God made that last link whole. But in doing this, Matthew tells us more about what kind of king this is. The king of this gospel, the king of this good news. So let's look at our passage. First, the special instruction for Joseph. Now, Jesus had to be born of a virgin, and we'll see that as we go. In other words, Jesus did not come into the world in the normal way. He was not conceived in a normal way by a man and a woman, but he was sent from heaven by God, because he is God. His body was prepared in the womb of Mary in a special way, and so he was born of a virgin. But this presents a problem, because how can a child born of a virgin have the genealogy of a king when a king's genealogy is passed down through the father? And so this presents a conundrum. And how is this conundrum resolved? Well, if anyone from Old Testament times was paying very close attention, description, I think they'd have to pay very close attention, they might be able to have figured out how this conundrum would be solved. And I think that in itself is an encouragement for us to study the Scripture in detail. God delights in the details of Scripture and fulfilling things according to detail. And so the Word is given to us to be studied and not to be mastered overnight. to struggle with. But an Old Testament person might have been able to solve this conundrum, because the answer is betrothal. Christ, the Lord Jesus, was born to a virgin who was betrothed to a man in the line of the kings. She was betrothed to a rightful heir of David. Now, betrothal, that's a word we don't use except when we're talking about the Bible. Betrothal is like and unlike our engagement period. It's like it in that it's roughly the equivalent. A betrothed couple didn't live together in the same house. They didn't come together as man and wife, although they had promised each other to do that. And so that's roughly the equivalent of engagement. But unlike our engagement, a betrothed couple was counted as married. And so during the betrothal, if there was an unfaithfulness, it was counted as adultery. If there was a breaking off of the betrothal, it was counted as divorce. And if there was a death, then the remaining one was a widow. And so that's different from our engagement period. So Christ was born of a virgin, as the genealogy makes clear, but not born to a virgin unconnected to a man, or else the child born would not have been a king, but one who was betrothed. And not born to a married woman after the betrothal period was over, else he would not have been born to a virgin. But rather, he was born to a virgin, betrothed to a man, during the time of betrothal. And so he was born of a virgin, and yet he was also born a king. And I think it could have been in no other way. Perhaps there could have been some other way in which this could have happened, but this is the way it happened, is through betrothal. But only if the betrothed couple stayed betrothed and didn't break it off. And so this is what the special instruction is about for Joseph. Now, before we get to the instruction, it needs to be sort of framed and introduced. There's a discovery and there's a decision that comes before Joseph's special instruction. So first the discovery, and it's in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Notice the time of this discovery. It's after his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, but before they came together. It's a very specific time. A short window of time. It's the time of their betrothal. It didn't happen before that time. It didn't happen after that time. It happened during the time of their betrothal. And it says she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, Mary herself knew about this pregnancy before she discovered it to be true of herself, because there's an angel that announced it to her beforehand. And that's not in Matthew, but it's in the Gospel of Luke. But what's said about her is in the passive tense. It's not what she found, but what was found, of the way she was found by others. And so this passage, we can imagine Mary's experience, and we're informed by Luke, but Mary's experience isn't in view here in Matthew's telling of the gospel. And Matthew directs our attention to the experience of others around Mary. And a discovery was made about Mary. She's pregnant. This betrothed girl is pregnant in a time when she shouldn't be pregnant. And so before they came together, she was found. There was a discovery made by others. She was found to be with child, except this child was by the Holy Spirit. Well, this discovery was followed by a decision, and that's what led to the instruction for Joseph. The decision is found in verse 19. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Joseph, her husband, he's called her husband, they're betrothed, but Joseph is counted as her husband. He was a righteous man. God counted him righteous, and God was at work in him and through him to make him to be obedient. He was a righteous man, and he was not wanting to disgrace her. That's what my translation says, and I like that translation. I think that brings it out very well, what's in view here, and what his decision was based on, is this: he did not desire to disgrace her. But what it literally says is he did not desire to make a sign out of her. It's interesting because her son did become a sign of disgrace, but not Mary. And so Joseph was not wanting to make a sign out of her. His wife, whom he could only assume had been unfaithful to him during her time of betrothal. And so he decided, here's the decision, he planned to send her away, that means to divorce her, secretly. And secretly, I think, just means not in public. He decided there wasn't going to be a public trial for this. This was going to be a quiet divorce, and that was Joseph's decision. And so this meant there would be no public vindication for Joseph. There wouldn't be a trial in which he would say, look at what this girl has done to me. She's been unfaithful to me. And so Joseph, as you can see by this decision, was a righteous man. He was a kind man. And it showed that God was indeed at work in him. He decided to, in a way, bear part of her suspicion, to lessen her shame, even if it meant sharing in it. And so he really was a righteous man, and his righteousness went beyond what other people thought of him. It was what God thought of him. He was righteous. He was counted righteous in the sight of God. Well, the discovery she was found to be with child was not a pleasant discovery for Joseph. For him, this was an unwanted pregnancy. This was an unwelcome pregnancy. This was a pregnancy that spoiled all of his plans and spoiled his marriage before he had really entered into it while it was still in its preparation stage. So there was a discovery. She's found to be with child. There's a decision. He planned to send her away secretly. And this set the stage for this instruction by which God was going to forge this link in the chain that would be forged in an unusual way. Verse 20, when he had considered this, it's after, not while he's considering this and pondering it, but after the decision has been made. When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. After Joseph made this decision, he had a dream. And behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in this dream and addresses him as Joseph, son of David. Now, that wasn't new to him. He knew he was the son of David because people in these times, at least most people, knew their genealogy. They kept track of their genealogy and they knew where they came from. So he knew he was the son of David. He knew he was a royal son and from the royal line, although that had made no difference in his life up to this point. He was a captive and an exile living in a land ruled by the Romans. But he's addressed as a son of David because that's his role in this story. That's why he's in this situation, married or betrothed to this woman. And that's why he's given this instruction, because he's a son of David. And so he's addressed as a royal heir. Now, the instruction includes some commands for Joseph to do. In fact, it includes two commands. And it includes some explanation for Joseph to enlighten him about what is happening here. So first command, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And that goes against what he decided. He was afraid to take Mary as his wife. And so he decided that he would break off the betrothal and send her away privately. And so the instruction to him is don't do it. Continue in this betrothal. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And then the explanation, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. That's the explanation. The Holy Spirit has brought this pregnancy about in her. And she will bear a son. Now, when there's a pregnancy today, in our times, a question that's often asked is, are you going to find out, or have you found out, whether it's a boy or a girl? And then sometimes they'll say, well, we want to be surprised. And so they don't let the person doing the ultrasound tell them what it is. But in these days, of course, that was not an option. Everybody was surprised when the baby came, but not Joseph and Mary. for this pregnancy. She will bear a son, not a daughter, but a son. And so Joseph is informed about this. She'll bear a son. And here's the second instruction. You're to give him a name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So that's the second part of the instruction. Follow through with the betrothal. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. And Joseph, give him a name. And in naming the child, Joseph makes the child his own. Joseph makes the child his heir by giving him a name. The tradition, the oral law that we'll hear more about as we go through Matthew, we'll hear much more about it. But it says in one part, if a man says, this is my son, he is to be believed. It's interesting that their law says that testifies against them, because the Lord himself, God from heaven, testified, this is my son. Hear him. But in any case, the oral law says this: if a man says, this is my son, he is to be believed. And so Joseph, by naming this one as his son, is claiming him as his son, is adopting him as his son and as his rightful heir to everything that belongs to Joseph. And so what the angel says to Joseph, the son of David, is you, and this is in verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus. And that you is only for Joseph. That's the way it's said in Greek. You, Joseph, son of David, shall call his name Jesus, to give him a name. And in giving him a name, he's bestowing on him a genealogy. He's bestowing on him a birthright. He's bestowing on him the right to reign as God's king. Now, the angel instructed him, not Joseph, not just to give a name, but he instructed him what name to give him. You're to call his name Jesus. Now, Jesus spells a Hebrew name with Greek letters. And so the name takes on some of the sound of the Greek letters. But the name is Joshua. It's a Hebrew name. It's the name Joshua, the same name. And it means Yahweh saves. It means the Lord saves. So there's a name, there's a specific name chosen for this child, and it tells us what he's like. And then the reason is given for Joseph why he's to be called this name. You're to call his name Jesus, the Lord saves, Yahweh saves, for he will save his people from what? What might be expected there? From the Romans? That was perhaps the greatest problem. Their land is filled with these invaders. That's why kings are born without a kingdom, is because of the Romans' presence in the land. He will save his people from poverty. He was born in poverty. From pollution. From disease. You could probably make a better case based on the rest of the book of Matthew that he would save his people from disease. Because we'll find that this king has the hands of a healer. But that's not what's said here. It said, you recall his name Jesus, Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save his people from their sins. And that's what he came to do. He came to pour out his blood as the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. He explained later in this gospel, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And he explained as he met with those who had been tax collectors and sinners. And when he received complaints about this, the Lord said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He came to save from sin. So in telling us how God forged this last link in the chain that made this genealogy whole by instructing Joseph, continue with the betrothal and give the child that comes a name. Name him Jesus, for he will save his people from his sin. In telling us how God forged the last link of this chain in an unusual way, Matthew also tells us what kind of king this is, that this gospel is about. He's a savior who saves you from your sins. And that's why this king was unwanted. That's why he was rejected. That's why he was crucified, is because he comes as a savior from sins. If he had come to affirm and to confirm the self-righteous in their self-righteousness, he would have been welcomed. He would have been hailed as king. He would have been worshipped. But he was crucified. He was greeted with none of these things. He was rejected and crucified because he came as a savior from sin. And so this is the king who is offered to you on the pages of Scripture. This is the king, the child born to us and the son given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. This is the king born today in the city of David, born for you, a savior, who is Christ the Lord. It's the king who is a savior from sins. And he's only offered to you as what he is. He's not offered to you as something else that you might make him to be. He's offered to you as the savior from your sins. And so to own him as king, to be his, and for him to be yours, you must confess that there's something terribly wrong with you. You must confess before God, I'm a sinner from the heart against you. And because of that, I'm in need of a savior. It's these, and these only, that this king saves from their sin, because his name is Jesus. Yahweh saves, because he will save his people from their sins. So there's a special instruction for Joseph. Take Mary as your wife and name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And so God gave special instruction to Joseph to forge this link in the chain and to make it whole, the last link. There's also a special explanation given here by Matthew, and this one is not an explanation for Joseph, but it's an explanation for us, and that's in verses 22 and 23. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. All this, the whole problem of a virgin giving birth, her husband being the one who passes down the right to reign, and the explanation of it, and for God to act and give special instruction in order that this last link might be made whole. All of this, this whole thing came about because of this prophecy, which was given to a son of David who was not like Joseph. He was not righteous. He was actually one of the kings of Israel. He was not a righteous man. God was not at work in him to make him obedient. He was rejected by God. And so he became a tool of Satan, and God worked through his disobedience. But when this prophecy was given, this man, king, this son of David, Ahaz, rejected it. And so because of that, what was said about this one, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, what was said about him right after that is that the Lord will bring on you, Ahaz, the one who rejected this sign, on your people and on your father's house, the line of David, such days as have never come about since the day that Ephraim separated from Judah, that's the northern kingdom that withdrew from the line of David. The Lord will bring on you, on your people, on your father's house, the king of Assyria. And that was the first of the foreign invaders that began to enslave the line of David and the people of Israel. And it says about these invaders, they will sweep through Judah, overthrow and pass through. It will even reach the neck. The spread of its wings, that is the invader, the king of Assyria and others, will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then it said that although these invaders devise a plan, in the end it will be thwarted. Though they state a proposal, it will not stand, for Emmanuel, God is with us. All this was given at the time of the prophecy. And so a prophecy was given at this time about a virgin conceiving and bearing a son whose name was Emmanuel. But since it was rejected, the Lord said, I'm going to bring invaders into Emmanuel's land. And yet, God is still with us. He's still with us. Everything these invaders plan and purpose, though it may succeed for a while, in the end is going to fail because of what this one's name means. God is with us. And so instead of being fulfilled at that point, It was ultimately fulfilled 700 years later after this king, in the time of Joseph, instead of at the time of Ahaz, and at a time when these invaders had come and made Israel to be captive. And so this prophecy given to King Ahaz, it's fulfilled now. At this time, the virgin shall be with child. This one is going to be born in a special way, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, Joseph's just been told to name him Jesus, not Emmanuel. And the Lord, as he was growing up, and to those who knew him, was called Jesus. He was not called Emmanuel. But his name is, in the sense that his name has the import, it has the meaning of God with us. That's who he is. He is God with us. And this is what was promised in all the covenants. The covenant, for example, given to Abraham, I will be with you and I will bless you with your seed. And the covenant given to David, my faithfulness and my loving kindness will be with him, the one who comes from David. And so this is the promise that the Lord gave in all of the covenants, is that he would be with his people and that he would be with his king. And that's the meaning, the real meaning of this one who's born in this way, is that God is with us. Now, what could be better than God with you, than God for you, than all of God's favor being yours? Because that's what the name of this child means. What would that look like if God was with you? Would that mean that you'd be healthy, that you'd be wealthy, that you'd have everything you want, that you'd never suffer, that you'd never have any trials, that you'd never be disappointed? Well, this one and his name explains how it is that God is with us. He's with us by sending his son to be the promised and the rightful and the rejected human king. He's with us by sending his son to be Jesus, the Savior from sins. God's presence with you is not to be sought elsewhere than where he desires to be found, which is in Christ the King, whose name is God with us, who came to save from sins. It's our stubborn rebellion to seek God with us somewhere else than where he's chosen to be found, which is in Christ. And it's our stubborn rebellion to refuse to find God with us where he's chosen to reveal himself. But if God gives you the humility to cry out to him and to say, God, I need you with me as Savior from my sins, because I'm a sinner from the heart against you, and so I can have you with me in no other way than by finding you in Christ, whom you sent into the world to be the Savior from my sins, then you'll find by faith, not by sight, that God is with you always and in everything and everywhere, even to the end of the age. And that end of the age is when Christ returns, the King returns, and then your faith becomes sight. So you find God with you. That's what his name really means, this Jesus who is the Savior from sins. You find God with you in him by looking to him in faith. And when you find him there, you find God is with you everywhere. If God opens your eyes to find him in Christ where he is revealed. So there's special instruction to Joseph to make the last link in the chain that seems broken whole. Take Mary as your wife, name him, give him a name. There's a special explanation for us. This was to fulfill prophecy, a prophecy that tells us how God is with us. He's with us in one born of a virgin, sent in a very special way as prophesied to be God with us. And then finally, to wrap up, there's a special obedience. It took a special obedience to forge the final link in this chain, and it's Joseph's obedience, and it's in verse 24. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. God contradicted Joseph's decision to divorce Mary quietly with instruction. in a dream. But so far, in the telling of the story up to this point, up to the passage that I just read, that dream had yet to become waking reality. And so Joseph had to put it into reality by his obedience. And so it says, Joseph awoke from sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife. There was to be no broken betrothal. He took her as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. The betrothal was not to be broken, but it was to be a virgin birth. And so he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. And by giving him a name, he forged the last link in that chain. By giving him a name, he gave him a genealogy. He gave him this genealogy, which caused him to be the promised and rightful and exiled king. Well, we come this morning to the Lord's table and to the Lord's supper to remember Christ, to remember this king who has this genealogy, whose birth was like this, as it's explained in this passage. And God is with us. That's what his name means, Emmanuel. God is with us only in him. God is with us by sending him into the world, his son into the world as its king. By the bread, we're reminded of his body. By the cup, we're reminded of his blood. But these reminders remind us also of shocking and graphic violence. By the bread, we're reminded his body was broken for us. By the blood, we remember that his blood was shed for us, because this king was slain. This king was crucified so that his people might be forgiven and might be cleansed from sin. Because this king is a savior from sins. And so we're reminded that God is with us as the one that he sent himself to be savior from sins. To receive this king in faith, you must receive him as a sinner, because his name is Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. And if you find God is with you in the one who came to save you from your sin, you'll find by faith that God is with you with his favor in everything. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these reminders that we're about to partake of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we find you with us in your favor, not in the things that our eyes would like to look at, not in wealth and success that the world falsely promises us, but only in Christ, only in your Son who was crucified, whose blood was shed, and whose body was broken on the cross, because this is the Savior we need, because we are sinners from the heart. And so we're reminded of this, and we rejoice in the triumph of Christ, the forgiveness we find in Christ, and the cleansing from our sins that we find in Christ. We thank you that you are with us by faith and not by sight. And yet, you're with us in reality. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.